Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
What would you say is the biggest difference between people who flourish in life? They have great relationships, they achieve great things, and those who don't. It's not what you think. It's not money. It's not health. It's not talent or good looks or intelligence. I mean, we could all name people who are rich but empty, right? Well, we could all think of people who are smart or handsome but miserable. Now, the key to a great life is the ability to make great decisions. The average person, according to one study, will make about 70 conscious decisions a day. A lot of what we do is by habit. We don't even think about it. But you'll make about 70 conscious decisions a day. That's about 25,000 a year. Over 70 years, that's about 1,788,500 decisions. And you put all those decisions together, and that's your life. Really, that's what your life ends up being, right? There's a philosopher named Albert Camus. He said, life is a sum of all your choices. In this series, we're going to have this jar represent your life. Okay, so this is your life. And the question is, well, what fills this jar? What is it that makes up a life? And the answer is decisions do. The 70 decisions that you make every day, represented by these 70 pieces of paper, well, that's your life today, right? Decisions like, how will I treat this person who has wronged me? Am I going to take time today to pray and connect with God? Do I really need to eat dessert with lunch? Decisions like, what will I spend my free time doing tonight? Will I buy this even though I really can't quite afford it? Will I eat a second piece of cheesecake? And you just keep making decisions all day long, about 70 a day, and you do that all day long, and eventually that's your day, right? That's your life that day. And then there's some days where we make some really big decisions, right? A decision like, should I go to college there? Should I marry him? Should I take that job? Should I move? And you do that day after day, week after week, year after year, and that's your life. Your life is the sum of your decisions. You know, people will say, YOLO, right? You only live once. And that's true. You only get one chance at life. And your life is made up of all the decisions that you make. That's who you are. And that's kind of sobering, isn't it? Because there are so many decisions. And I think that we're so good at making bad decisions. A couple months ago, I got in bed, and I was wide awake. I was like, oh, man, I'm not going to fall asleep. I struggled to fall asleep a lot, and the problem was that the next day was kind of a big day. I wanted to be well-rested, and so I'm just laying there. I'm like, I am not going to fall asleep. So I went to our bathroom, and I got these. This is like Tylenol PM without the Tylenol. No prescription. You just get it right off the shelf at the grocery store or whatever. And so it says to take one, but I really wanted to go to sleep, so I took two. And I got back in bed. And I'm laying there, and about a half hour later, I'm still wide awake, and I can't breathe because like I've been congested all day, and as I lay there, it got worse and worse. And I'm like, I'm never going to be able to fall asleep because I can't even breathe. And so I went in the bathroom, opened up the medicine cabinet, and I saw this. And it is the nighttime sniffling, sneezing, coughing, achy head, stuffy head, so you can rest medicine. So I thought, well, that's perfect. And so I took some NyQuil. And I got back in bed, and I fell asleep, and I completely lost control of my body. Apparently, these two things don't play well together. And so I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, I went like this, and I went like this, and I went like this, and like I could not control my body. A little later, I'm like half asleep, and I hear my wife scream, and she says, "You just punched me in the face!" And so I said, "I'm sorry, it's not me." She said, "Then who else is in bed with us?" I said, "No, it's me, but I can't control my body. I'm sorry. I don't know what your name is." I could not think of her name. Like, I was so completely whatever. I was so out of it. And I'm like, what's your name? I can't remember your name. And man, the rest of the night, I'm flailing all over the place. And I did not get much sleep at all. And that all came from one bad decision. It's like, great, I still got 1,788,499 to go. And that's why we're starting this series today about the life-altering significance of making decisions. And it is so important that we learn how to make wise decisions, because bad decisions can ruin a marriage, a career, your health, your financial well-being, your children, your happiness, even your soul. Right? The Bible says in a book called Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 3, it says, we'll put all the Bible verses on the screen for you. It says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. I bet you we've all probably done this at some point. Even if you're somebody who doesn't, not so sure you believe in God, but we get to a place in life where we're not happy where we're at, and we blame God for it. We're like, you know, why would God let this happen to me? You know, and so we rage against the Lord, this verse says. But the reality is, the reason we're at where we're at, it's not because of God, it's because of the decisions that we made, right? And we all make such bad decisions. How about this? Just to kind of level the playing field for all of us, why don't we have a time of mass confession? I hope this is cool. But here's what we'll do. I want you to think about all the decisions you've ever made, okay, your whole life. The money that you decide to spend or not to spend, the people you decide to date or not to date, the food you decide to eat or not to eat, the words you decide to say or not to say, the what you've done with your time, your relationships, your habits. Has anyone ever made a decision that you later regretted? Just raise your hand. Okay, look at this. We're all disasters in decision making, okay? We're all in the same place. We're horrible at this. Do you know why? Do you know why we're bad at making decisions? The Bible in that same book in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, the way of fools seems right to them. Do you know why the way of a fool seems right to that person? Because they're a fool, right? Like, when you're a fool, you don't see that it's foolish. And here's the problem. There is a fool in all of us. There is a fool in me, and there is a fool in you. And the foolishness in us leads us to make bad decisions. In fact, why don't we just do this? We'll continue kind of with the confession and all this. Why don't you turn to the person sitting next to you, look right in the eye and say, there is a fool in you. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to give examples, okay? No proving this right now, but just to get it out there. See, there is a, you guys are enjoying that too much. There is a fool in each of us, and the fool in us makes bad decisions. And your life, it's just the sum of your decisions, right? Who you are is what your decisions add up to, and that's the bad news, right? That's bad news. But there's good news, and it's the main thing I hope you leave here remembering today. I hope you remember this forever, because that's a big deal. This is your life, right? The good news is that you don't have to face making decisions alone. You don't have to face making decisions alone. We could say it this way, YOLO, but you don't have to make your decisions solo. Bam, I just did that. Thank you very much. YOLO, but you don't have to make your decisions solo, right? It's true. YOLO is true. You get one shot at life. You don't get to go back. You can't do it again. You get one shot at life, and your life, it just consists of whether you make good decisions or bad decisions, but you don't have to face making decisions alone. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a guy in the Bible named Solomon. And Solomon is a guy who was a young man, and he realized that he was in way over his head when his father, who's the king, dies, and he elevates into the position of king. And he's like, wow, I don't have the wisdom to do this. And so he's given this amazing opportunity. I want to show it to you. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. There's a table of contents in your Bible that will show you where to go. If you don't have a Bible, you're totally fine, because we'll put all the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free. We've got tons of them back at the Velcro Bar. We'd love to give you one. There's no catch, anything like that. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, that's the name of a place, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Wow. So God's like, blank check, Solomon. What do you want? Ask for anything, and I'm going to give it to you. What would you do? Like, if God appeared to you, said anything you want, what would you ask for? Maybe delicious, calorie-free ice cream that you can eat every day, all day, without gaining weight. Maybe the winning lottery ticket for the lottery for, like, the whole next year. Maybe a Ferrari, a brand new Ferrari, with a trunk full of calorie-free ice cream and a glove compartment full of winning lottery tickets, maybe. Let's see what Solomon asked for. He gets this opportunity starting verse 6. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And Solomon could have asked for anything, but what he chooses to ask for is wisdom. In other words, his first decision is to ask God for the wisdom to help him with every other decision he's going to make his entire life, 70 a day, 25,000 a year. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just kind of stopped and asked God for wisdom? And one of the things I love about Verve is we get people from all over the spiritual map. And so maybe you're like, I don't even believe in God. And if so, I'm just glad you're here. But if you believe in God, have you ever stopped and asked God for wisdom? Now, I wonder how he would respond to that. Let's see how he responds to Solomon. Verse 10, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life.'" God is thrilled that Solomon asked for wisdom. And think about how smart this was. People who make wise decisions tend to find that everything flows for them. Have you ever known that kind of person? Just seems like, man, everything in their life seems so right and so easy. And they're just like, it's like good things are always happening. The reason is because it's a wise person who makes good decisions. And things flow. When we make wise decisions, it impacts everything. It impacts our relationships, our jobs, our personal finances, our health, everything. No wonder Solomon later in a book we have called Proverbs, where Solomon shares some of the wisdom that God gave him. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. What does that mean? How does wisdom exalt and honor a person? Well, I think it's because our decisions are never isolated. They're not. One bad decision tends to put you in a bad place where you're in another bad situation and you're going to make another bad decision. It just continues that way. One wise decision will lead to another wise decision and another wise decision. See, your decisions create momentum in your life in one direction or another. And you make about 70 every day, 25,000 a year, 1,788,500 over 70 years. And so what I want to do is I want to walk you through how to do kind of what Solomon did. how can we pursue wisdom so that we can live with great wisdom, make great decisions, and live great lives? And I'm sure you realize this, but like this is not abstract or theoretical, right? Like this isn't church stuff. This isn't Bible stuff. This is your life, right? Like this is you when you leave this place at your house, at your work, your finances, your relationships, everything depends on this. And I'm guessing that right now you're probably wrestling with some big decisions. And I would bet you that in the next year or two, you're going to have some big decisions hit you that you have no idea are coming right now. Right? But they're going to be life-altering. And so how do we approach those decisions with discernment and make great decisions so we don't end up with regrets? Right? The first thing we need to do is exactly what Solomon did. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God loves for people to ask for wisdom, and he loves to give wisdom. And that's why it's true that YOLO, but you don't have to face your decisions solo, because God wants to come alongside of you and give you wisdom. So think about this with me. So the Bible says that God is a good father. Okay, some of us had good fathers, we can relate, some of us didn't, but God is a good father. And the Bible says that he loves to give good gifts to his children. Okay, God is a good father. Think about that, because what Christians often do is they don't pray for wisdom, they pray to God for answers. Just about every Christian I know does not pray for wisdom. They pray for answers. They're like, God, I'm in this situation and I don't know what to do. God, what should I do? And they ask for answers. And then the same person will come to somebody like me and they'll say, man, I've been praying for answers and God won't tell me what to do. God won't give me any answers. Why is that? That's because God is a good father. That's why. And good parents don't always give their kids answers. They want to give them wisdom so that they can find the answers, right? I don't want to parent my kids in such a way that when they get older, they have to call me with every decision they have to make. Dad, should I date this girl or not? Dad, should I take this job or that job? Dad, I'm shopping for a car. Should I buy this car or that car? Dad, now I need insurance. Should I get this insurance or that insurance? If they need to come to me for all the answers, I'm going to realize I did a really poor job. Right? What I want to do is I want to parent them in a way that they have wisdom to make decisions on their own. But what we do is we ask God for answers. God, what should I do? And then we wonder, why won't he answer me? Because he's a good father. And he loves to give wisdom, but he doesn't want you to have to turn to someone else to make all of your decisions for you. He wants to help you grow and mature so you can make wise and discerning decisions on your own. So listen to what the Bible says in a book called Psalms in chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. I'll put it on the screen for you. It says, God is speaking. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Check this. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. And so this says God loves us and he wants to help us. He wants to guide us, like counsel us, but he doesn't want to lead us like we're unthinking animals, right? He's like, hey, I don't want you to be this mule that I kind of have to lead with a bit in his mouth and always be pushing him in one direction or another. Instead, God wants us to give us the wisdom to make great decisions. And, you know, so many Christians, though, they get hung up, I think, on some decisions because they're like, yeah, but, like, I know that God has, like, this will for my life, and I have this decision, like, this job or that job, or should I move or not, and I just don't want to make the wrong decision and miss God's will for my life. No. Listen, God's will for your life is much more about who you are as a person and who you become than which job you work at or which house you live in or which city you live in. And all of this is why in the book of James does not say, if any of you faces a tough decision, ask God and he'll give you an answer. No, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give you wisdom. Now, the truth is this, and none of us like to admit this, but it's true for all of us, I think. When we face a tough decision, that puts a lot of pressure on you, right? And we don't like that pressure. And so what we want to do is we want to offload the pressure onto someone else. And it's like, God's a good option. You know, if you believe in God, it's like, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to ask God, and he's got to give me the answer. And it's like, no, God's not asking you to do that. God's offering to give you wisdom so that you and he can make the decision together. Right, so how do we make wise decisions? The first thing we do, like Solomon, is we ask for wisdom. The second thing I think we need to do is ask God for the right frame of mind. Ask God for the right frame of mind. Because more often than not, or maybe just always, when we have an anxious mind or we have an exhausted body, it's going to lead to us making wrong decisions. There's a verse in the New Testament of the Bible in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, like, if I'm going to make a good decision, instead of being anxious, what I need to do is I need the peace of God in my life, knowing that I'm with God. There's a great example of this, actually, in the same book of 1 Kings where we met Solomon. Later in that book, there's another guy named Elijah. And Elijah's this incredible guy. He's close to God. He's a godly man. And he goes through this incredibly intense time where God uses him in a powerful way. Like, he confronts these false prophets of a false god. He, like, literally, like, calls down fire from heaven. He outraces a chariot. It's just crazy. And at the end, it's just been so intense emotionally, spiritually, physically, that he is just drained. He's just drained. We've probably been there, right? Maybe not the fire from heaven, but we've been drained. And then Elijah hears that this queen named Jezebel wants to have him killed. And in his exhausted state, the decision that Elijah makes is that he just wants to die. It's like, I'm done. I just want to die. This is a godly man, a man with a lot of wisdom, but in his exhausted state, he cannot make a wise decision, and so he makes a really poor one. And what God does is he kind of steers Elijah to take some time to rest. He has him sleep for a long time, and then he eats, and then he sleeps for a longer time, and he ends up taking 40 days just to rest and recollect himself and go out of his kind of exhausted and anxious state into a time of having the peace of God in his life. And only then is he able to make a wise decision. And I have seen people make terrible decisions that they never would have made if they weren't exhausted and anxious. People who are typically wise, people who are typically godly, but they were just not in the right frame of mind and they made horrible decisions. I mean, think about it. Like, have you ever known anyone in your life who made a great decision out of fear or exhaustion? I doubt it. It just never really happens. So if you have an important decision you're realizing you need to make, and maybe you're just feeling drained, maybe you're feeling discouraged, maybe you're feeling frazzled, maybe you're feeling exhausted, if you try to listen for God's voice in all of that, my guess is that rather than giving you wisdom in that moment, what God's going to do, just like he did with Elijah, is try to steer you to just having a time of rest and putting off the decision until you're no longer exhausted, no longer feeling anxious, and you have this peace that, you know what? I belong to God. I know who I am. I am a child of God. I know whose I am. And so I realize that this decision, like, my well-being is not at risk with this decision, right? Because I'm solid with God no matter what happens. And when you get into that place, now you're ready to make a wise decision, right? So if we have a significant decision to make, we're going to say, God, give me, and I'm not talking like, you know, Cheerios or Captain Crunch in the morning, but when we have, because that's obvious, it's Captain Crunch, right? But though when we have significant decisions, we're just going to pause, we're going to say, God, give me wisdom. And God, give me the right frame of mind. Like right now, am I just too tired, too exhausted, too fearful, too anxious to make a wise decision? And if so, like, help me to rest so I can get to the right place. And then third, and the last thing we'll talk about today, is we're going to pray and ask God to help us to see the long-term consequences of our decision. Now, one thing that leads to terrible decision-making is when we get short-sighted. You know, when we don't see what's going to come of our decision. So one of the themes in this book called Proverbs, which is all about wisdom, is the lack of wisdom there is in making rash decisions. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2 says, "Desire without knowledge is not good, and how much more will hasty feet miss the way?" So say, man, if you do something because you have this desire, because it's going to feel good in this moment, and you don't apply wisdom, you're in trouble. And if you do it in a hurry, if you have hasty feet, even more of a disaster is going to come. And so wise people pause and they ask God, okay, is this decision going to have implications down the road? You know, God, help me to see what's at stake here in this moment. Not what feels good in this moment, but what kind of person is this going to lead me to become, this decision? Like, how am I going to feel about this decision tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, 5 years from now? I bet some of the decisions we regretted, if we had paused in that moment to ask, how am I going to feel about this a year from now, we would have a lot less regrets because we wouldn't have made some of those decisions, right? We get so short-sighted. I'll give you an example. You've got a married couple, okay? And this couple, they just have different rhythms for when they feel most awake and most energized, all right? The husband, he like gets up in the morning and he's full throttle, ready to go immediately. The wife, she's not a morning person. She's a night owl. It's at night where she feels most energized, most ready to talk, able to bond. And so neither style is right. Neither style is wrong. Neither is better or worse. But it just leads to some frustrations in their marriage. One day, she says to him, well, we could sleep in separate bedrooms. And that just sounds like pragmatic problem solving, right? I mean, it's just logistics. But underneath the surface, she's a little irritated, and that's why she's saying it. And she's not hoping he says yes. But when she says we could sleep in separate bedrooms, he's hurt. He feels rejected, but he doesn't want to admit that. And so he says, okay, I guess that could work. And they try it, and it works fine. They actually both end up sleeping better. But now, there are 100 times, there are 1,000 times where they don't say, good night, I love you. Hey, what are you doing tomorrow? And what happens is that one decision they made has a disproportionate impact. Decisions always tend to be that way. And this decision leads to others, and the result is that they find their hearts growing cold towards each other. It went from just frustrations about morning and night to now, like, something's happening in their hearts. And eventually, they get to a place where they make another decision to end their marriage. At that point, it doesn't even really feel like they're making a decision. And when they make that decision, it just feels like, it feels like that decision had been made long ago, and it's just the natural result of where their marriage has been going. And what turned out was that little decision they made had way bigger consequences than they ever realized. Now, they could have, right? They should have seen this coming. And it wasn't that they weren't smart enough. This isn't about a lack of intelligence. It's just that they were short-sighted. They made a decision that seemed good for that moment, but the consequences were really bad. And they never considered the long-term consequences of their decision. And so if we're going to be wise people who make great decisions that will lead us to a great life, we pause before we make a decision and we say, God, would you show me where this decision will lead me? Not just what I want to do in this moment, not just what feels good, but how am I going to feel about this decision tomorrow, 10 years from now, at the end of my life? In light of the kind of person I want to become, in light of the kind of spouse I want to be, in light of the kind of parent I want to be, in light of the kind of worker I want to be, in light of the kind of follower of Jesus I want to be, what should I decide? God, would you help me to not make this decision if it's going to not honor my deepest values and honor you? God, what are the long-term consequences of this decision? You know, this week, there are going to be all kinds of decisions that you're going to make. And again, coming up, I bet you're going to have some big decisions, whether you're already staring at those or you don't even see them coming yet. So what if today we decide to start an experiment together? Like, we all make this decision, maybe all of us. Kind of an adventure that we're going to start making our decisions with God. From now on, we're going to just try this as an experiment. We're going to start making our decisions with God. That when we have a decision that seems like it could be even a little bit kind of a big thing, that we're just going to pause, ask God for wisdom, ask God to give us the right frame of mind and to not make the decision until we're in the right frame of mind, and ask God to show us the long-term consequences of that decision. And let's practice making only great decisions so that we can live a great life. By the way, there are some other really important factors that go into making great decisions, and that's what we're going to be talking about the next 3 weeks. And so I hope you'll be able to be here for this whole series, because it's going to be good, and there's more that we need to know if we're going to become great decision makers. But I want to close with one important thought, and then we're going to give you a couple minutes to kind of process everything you heard today. But before we do, I can imagine that maybe some of you are thinking this, man, that all sounds good. Well, like, I get it. That sounds good. The problem is I've already made some really bad decisions. Like, I just feel like it's too late for me because I've made some bad ones. You know, maybe you're thinking, I already blew up my marriage. I already alienated my kids. I already violated my integrity in a very public way. Okay. Okay, that may be true, okay? But listen, there's good news. And the good news is that ultimately, we are not saved by the quality of our decisions. We are saved by the grace of God. And that is a really big deal. Because YOLO, you only live once, is actually only kind of true. YOLO, but YOLF. You only live once, but you live forever, right? I'm going to make up some shirts. You only live forever, YOLF, right? And here's the deal. The decisions we make can mess up our life, and we may not be able to escape the consequences of decisions that we've already made in this life. But you and I, we're going to live forever, and you can escape the consequences of your bad decisions in the forever life to come. And the reason is because you are not saved by the quality of your decisions. You are saved by the grace of God. Grace means to get the opposite of what you and your decisions deserve. And so ultimately, the most important thing is that you make the one right decision to say yes to the grace of God. There's a great example of that in the Bible. Jesus is dying on a cross, and there's some other guys dying right next to him on other crosses. Jesus was killed with several other people. And this one guy on a cross next to Jesus has lived a horrible life. That's why he's being crucified. He was a thief, and he had been corrupt and deceitful and greedy. But the very last decision he makes is to cast his life into the care of Jesus. He says in Luke 23, verse 42, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds as they're both dying, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This guy had made all kinds of bad decisions, and he was paying the consequences in this life for them. But with this one right decision, all of his bad decisions were forgiven. And he was able to avoid the consequences in the forever life to come. And I want to tell you this, and I mean this, and this is all over the pages of the Bible. You have never made a decision so bad that God can't decide to forgive it. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have never made a decision so bad that God can't decide to forgive it. And that's what communion is all about. We're going to give you a couple minutes right now just to think about all this, to process all this. And if you'd like to take communion, communion is on the tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a way that we focus and we remember and we express our gratitude for the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us. And because he died and took the consequences of our bad decisions, of our sins, if we choose to accept God's grace, we don't have to pay those consequences ourselves. And so in communion, we remember and thank him for what he did. And we kind of look at ourselves and examine our own lives and realize, you know what, because of God's offer of wisdom, I don't have to continue making bad decisions. I can start making good decisions I'm proud of instead of bad ones I'm ashamed of. And I can start to live a great life. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to give you a couple minutes. The band's going to play one last song, and just a chance for you to process what you've heard today, to pray if you pray, and to take communion if you'd like to do that. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. That verse in James where it says that when we ask for wisdom, because you're a good father, you give generously without finding fault. That your response is not, yeah, but you did this, or yeah, but you haven't done that. You just love to give wisdom generously and without finding fault in us. God, I pray that you would help us to decide in these next few moments that we're going to do this kind of holy experiment where we are going to start doing our decisions with you. That we're just going to pause and we're going to pray for wisdom. We're going to pray for the right frame of mind. And we're going to pray that you help us to see the consequences of our decisions. That we would start making great decisions so we could start living great lives. That other people might start thinking of us when they think of that person who just seems like life is so easy for them and everything goes well. And we'll know it's because we're making decisions with you. God, all of us have regrets because we've all made bad decisions because there is a fool in all of us. And I just thank you for Jesus going to a cross for us and your offer to forgive our bad decisions and that in eternity we get to escape the consequences because Jesus took them for us on the cross. God, my prayer ultimately is that every person in this room would say yes to your offer of grace. And instead of relying on ourselves and our decision making, that we would rely on you and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Thanks for loving us so much, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.